John, as we continue in our study, and if you remember, as we're going through this, the theme verse of the entire book, as always in the Bible, if you're a student of the Bible, you're going to want to always keep this little rule in mind, that the theme of any book of the 66 books of the Bible, the theme of the book will always be stated in its first chapter, usually in the first half of that chapter, most often in the first five verses of that chapter. It's a pretty neat thing that God has established. When we study the Bible and when we interpret the Scripture, Peter tells us that the Word of God has been given not by man, but by the Holy Spirit. God breathed, God moved, and provided us the Scripture so that no Scripture is given for any private interpretation. That's very important. Paul tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's that word, God breathed. God breathed His will upon the author, or the human author, I should say, of any book of the Bible, and without error and without contradiction, extremely accurate to the definition of the word, that human author penned the very things that the Holy Spirit was conveying to the listeners. And obviously the Scripture says, Paul tells us, that these things that have been written in the Word of God have been written for our learning, that we, through hope and patience, might receive their promises. And so we look to the Word of God. John, 2,000 years ago, penned 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And his whole motive for doing so is wrapped up in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, as we look back at that theme, where he says, "That which we have seen, that which we have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The declaration of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Now, we, most of us, not all of us in here, but most of us are Gentiles by our blood and by our upbringing. When we read in the Bible, when the Bible says, the Son of, it's very important that we understand and we put our Jewish thinking cap on, because most of the authors of the Bible were Jewish. When the term appears, the Son of, that means in the Hebrew and Greek text of the Old and New Testament times, that if Isaiah was the son of Hezekiah, or if, you know, Paul was the son of, it means that he is equal to. It doesn't mean that he's less. See, in our culture, we say that, you know, Junior is my son. And we look at Junior as being something less than the father. But that's not the case. In the Scripture, in its original language, and in Jewish thinking, that when the Bible says that Jesus Christ in the book of Luke is the Son of Man, you pay close attention to what that is saying. That He is the one who has come from, literally, in the flesh, from Adam, in the flesh. He was a son of David, in the flesh. Luke portrays Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Matthew, interestingly enough, portrays Him as the King. Matthew's Gospel is dedicated to the Jewish people predominantly and portrays Jesus Christ as the King. That's why the Scripture says that as it was written of the prophets, so it was fulfilled. Why? Because the Jews would listen to Matthew the Levite, turned tax collector, turncoat, who God brought back into the fold of God by saving him, speaks to the Jewish people and presents Jesus Christ as King throughout the Scripture there. Mark, though, is the only gospel out of the four that having no lineage. Interesting. It just begins with Jesus Christ being on the scene and doing what? Serving and performing miracles. Though Mark's gospel is the shortest gospel, it has more miracles reported and recorded in that gospel than the other gospels. And Mark's gospel portrays Jesus Christ as the servant. He has come to serve. And then Luke, as I said, the Son of Man, the one who relates to man. He's not less than man in Luke's gospel. He is the one that man is fulfilled in. He is above man, though he has come in human flesh. Luke's gospel. then John's gospel has its lineage. Matthew has its lineage, Luke has its, and John has its lineage there in John chapter 1, where John portrays Jesus Christ as God. It is there in John's gospel where Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, "Why do you want to pick up these stones and kill me? Because I've done good works?" And the Pharisees said, "No, not really, but you, who are a man, claim yourself to be God." That's why they wanted to kill him. And John's gospel presents him as God come in human flesh. John chapter 1 makes that extremely clear. But so does the entire Bible, for that matter. But quite interestingly enough, and you've heard this before in our teachings, that before the throne of God, there are these seraphim. And they're an interesting group of angels, because what? Their face is four-sided. Their head has four faces, each side. And on one side of the face, it is the face of the kingly lion. Speaking about Jesus Christ being the lion of the tribe of Judah, mentioned in Matthew's gospel. The next face there is this ox or this calf. Mark's gospel portrays Christ as the servant, a beast of burden is represented before the throne of God, as the second face on the seraphim reflects the servitude of Christ. Interesting, an ox is represented there in heaven. The third face, what is Luke's gospel? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. There is the face of a man. And the last face corresponds to John's gospel, and that is the face of royalty, the face of God, so to speak, as revealed in the book of Isaiah, that it is an eagle. Interesting, as these angels before the presence of God portray Jesus Christ in his glory and in his deity. And if that be true in our lives, if Christ reigns as Lord over all, then John is telling us tonight in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, that our lives should be marked by love. That there's no greater manifestation, even though those angels are shining bright in the presence of God, there's no greater representation of God's presence than love. You can have all the theological arguments down pat. You can write a book. You can be on Christian radio. You can do a lot of things, but if you don't have love, you ain't got nothing. Very important. Tonight we're going to be looking at a new commandment that God gives. Why don't you jot that down in your note-taking? A new commandment that God gives in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. I'll read it. We'll come back and look at it closely. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true and in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." I don't know about you, but when I get a chance to catch something good on TV, something good. I went to a Hollywood Video yesterday, I think it was, and I rented what I think everybody should rent from those kinds of places. What do you rent that's worth anything? Documentaries, of course. And I rented a documentary because I want to learn something. They're fun. They're great things. And I'm a sucker for documentaries. I love them. And as I watch those things, I want to get something out of them, or I want to learn what these others are thinking. And it just intrigues me. But there's only one other thing that really intrigues me outside of a live, freeway hot pursuit these days. It seems to be happening every moment, you know. It seems the TV, there's a high-speed pursuit, you know. You know what's better than that? I love when people do imitations and impersonations. It just stops me. If somebody's doing something, you know, and they're like imitating the president, I have to stop what I'm doing. And if they do it really good, I want to really, really kind of watch and listen. And then I'm judging them. Yeah, he's really good. He's just like that guy. I like that kind of stuff. It just kind of intrigues me how somebody can mimic a voice. I met a man not too long ago who can just mimic a voice. He listens to you and then does the voice. It's kind of scary. My little daughter, she would probably get mad if she heard me say that. My 13-year-old, almost 14-year-old, she can hear a voice and she can almost mimic it perfectly. And if she can't, she'll work on it for a while until she has it right. It's rather frightening. She could call in, you know, Ashley's going to be sick today from school. This is her father, you know. But these impersonations, and impersonations are great, and, you know, those kinds of things are fun unless they're imitating or mimicking something that is very dangerous. And John's message to us from 1 John to 3 John is that we might be careful to watch out and to sniff out those who denounce the person and the royalty and the deity of Jesus Christ. Because there were those Gnostics present in his age that denounced the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. That's why 1 John was written, and 2 and 3. Very, very important. And so it's because of this that imposters have come on the scene to try to pull people away from the truth of God as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. Well, how are we to know what is of the truth? One of the most important ways is to, of course, judge them by the Word of God. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Secondly, look at the love of God in their life and the love of God or the love for God in their life. They'll be loving on God and they'll be loving on each other. You can't miss it. In fact, that truth makes up for a lot of weaknesses, say, no stained glass or, you know, hard to park in the parking lot, or whatever it might be. You can put up with that other stuff because you know you're loved. You know you're cared for. And so John is going to be talking to us tonight about, do we really love God? Is God really working in our lives? And how can we know? So if you have your Bible, look with me in verse 7. He says, brethren. Now you ought to circle that because he's talking to us right here, right now. If you have named Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you believe that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and you believe that in your heart, you are saved. Paul says, for with the mouth confession is made into salvation, and when you believe in your heart, it leads you unto the belief that Christ has risen from the dead. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. You can read that there later. But he says, brethren. So if you've come to know Christ or claim Christ, you are brethren and we are brethren one of another. A moment ago you got up and you hugged each other, said hi to each other. And if there's no love in your heart, you're very uncomfortable with that. Or you could have a lot of love in your heart, but you're shy, and that's okay, and God will work on that stuff. And that it's okay to be shy. Remember, Jesus died for your sins, not for your personality. It's okay to be who you are. Okay? But love is known among the brotherhood of God, among those who love the Lord. And it's a love that's going to endure. And it's not just, well, a love that's on the veneer or on the surface. It's a love that runs deep. So when he says brethren, you ought to circle brethren because he's referring us back to what he was arguing about or for us, to us earlier, in his great statement about this love and walking in the light. Look back at verse 3. We saw last time together that this Christian walk is characterized by a living knowledge. He said last time in verse 3, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And we looked at what those commandments are. But in the Christian's heart, there is this gnosko in the Greek, this experiential knowledge. Not that we pursue experience, no. It's a knowledge of knowing God and experiencing the knowledge of God in our lives. And we looked last time, as the Bible said, that we have no need that any man teach us, but the Holy Spirit teaches us. We saw that in another place in 1 John. We also saw in verse 4 last time that this love that God has put in our lives as Christians is characterized by a self-examination. Every true Christian has a built-in mechanism of the Holy Spirit that prompts them to self-examination. You will ask yourself often, Lord, how am I doing? Lord, is there anything in my life that needs to be straightened out? Show me. Help me. We learn that in verse 4 when he says, "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar." Actually, in the Greek is, his life is a lie. And he does not do the truth, or the truth is not in him. We saw last time in verse 5 that this love of God is characterized by a spirit of love. He says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or made complete." By the way, that's an ongoing process. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I mean, is there anybody in here that can stand up and say, "I'm just so full of love, I can't take any more love. I love all people." You can't say that, but can't you, though, admit that you love now more than you ever have loved? Since coming to Christ, I mean, you even love your enemies now. Isn't that a wild thing? Some of you are saying, "Wait a minute." Well, don't worry, God will do this. And it's something. I have to tell you, it's divine. I had an enemy once. But we all have enemies. God sees to it that we do somehow. And the wonderful thing is God uses them in the Christian life. Isn't that a trip? God will use enemies in our lives to work on us. Well, God, why don't you work on them? Why don't you make them easier for me to live with? For me to dwell with? For me to work with? God says, "No, I'm using them to work something out in your life." Man, he does that very well. Now, the love of God's perfected in our hearts. It's being completed. It's in the process. It's in the present tense. It's going on. He's working. We cry out with Paul, "We know that for what reason Christ has apprehended us, we have not yet apprehended that thing." We know that we're growing on in the Lord, and we'll do that until the day we die. And then finally, we saw last time, which leads us right into the statement of verse 7, that love is characterized by an outward example. Verse 6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." That's just as Christ walked on the earth. The Bible says, so we ought to walk like that. And that word "walk" means to walk about. It means to be covering the ground or to walk with a purpose. In 1 John 4:17, the Bible says, "Love has been completed or perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." Isn't that a great statement? Man, I don't know about you, but that convicts me. I'm convicted by that. Let's reverse it. Think of it like this way. The Bible would say to us, would say to the world, how about that? Look at the Christian's life. Just like they walk today is exactly how my son walked then. That's what that means. Oh, Lord, help me. You ever been spanked by God? You ever notice how God spanks? We spank like this as parents so often. We come down. When God spanks, He catches you right at the curve of the rump there. And when He spanks upward, always. When He spanks us, it's a spank. But it's a spank that picks us up. It's kind of okay, Lord, gotcha. And it's so often that He'll do that, that it is to be loving and to be like Him in this world. So when He says verses like this in the Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit, He's saying, be like my son. And so we go out and we buy bracelets. What would Jesus do? That's a good bracelet to have on. We just need to ask, Lord, give me the power by your Holy Spirit to do what Jesus would do. And so this is a very important statement that He makes here in verse 7 when He says, "Brethren, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Two times He mentions this word "beginning." And it's very important because the Bible talks a lot about in the beginning. This is not in the beginning of the earth and the heavens that were created in Genesis 1. It's not that word. It's not in the beginning referring to the fact that when time began, God was. He was already there. That's a great word, but that's not the word here. This word, in both places, "beginning," refers to when you came to Christ. When you came to Christ, or when you came to the knowledge of God, knowing Him through Christ Jesus. So when He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old one," He is saying the commandment that is written, it's an old one. It's always been, but in your time, when you've come to know Christ, it dawned on you in that moment. Your understanding was then given. You received it. That's why you're going to hear a lot as we go through these few verses about a new commandment, an old commandment, an old commandment, a new commandment. Is he doing some double talk? No, he's talking about time, and he's talking about when we came and understood it. Very important. But he says, brethren, those of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, some of you are going to remember this. We used to sing a song years ago. We ought to try it. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who is, everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, yeah, knoweth not God. That's a great song. You want to try singing it? How many of you know it? Oh, let's sing it then. Are you ready? Because I can't sing. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Okay, beloved. Girls? Oh, yeah, girls. You say beloved, right? So, beloved, let us love one another. Good job. Let's do that. For love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Good job, Steve, on the woman's part. Amen, brother. Oh, the love of God. Brethren, it speaks about love. And so he says here, I write no new commandments. He's not going to write something new to us. We don't need that. Why? Because Jesus said, if you want to fulfill all of the law, then you do this one thing. You love the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You do this, and you fulfill it. You don't have to worry about the Sabbath. You don't have to worry about the giving of the law and keeping the law. Because the law, as you know from Scripture, from the law keeper himself, Paul, he said it couldn't save you. It was only something that drove you to frustration to show you your unholiness, to point you to Christ. He said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be be justified in the sight of God. God made a deposit in your heart the moment you came to Christ. A deposit. And that deposit was love. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, the Bible says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God does that by putting a deposit of love in your heart. Isn't that amazing? I'm not going to point to anybody. I'm not even going to look in your direction. I'll look in the opposite direction. There are some people in here that are the least likely candidates that you think would ever love you. They were brawlers. They were muggers, murderers, thieves and robbers, hard men. Men that either went in and out of jail or should have and didn't get caught. Jesus Christ comes into their life and they turn into butterballs. You see them walking down, you know, the street and you'd say, oh my gosh, look at that guy. Look, watch out. And they're just walking to church, heading to a prayer meeting. Isn't that awesome what God is? I think Peter was like that. He must have been huge. Peter's just like a big burly kind of a guy. What about James and John? By the way, this is the John of James and John. What about that? What about guys like David, who was a great lover of God? You know, for some reason, girls really relate to David. He's kind of, you know, he writes the Psalms, sings music, plays the harp and all kinds of things. He's really, you know, that side of his brain. But at the drop of a hat, the guy picks up a sword and goes to war quite effectively. David was a man's man. He can relate, or everybody can relate to David, because I think he was so just representative of who we are as people as a whole, but just what a heart for God. You think of John in the Gospel of John. Remember, he was one of the sons of thunder. until love came into his life. The sons of thunder? How do you think they got that reputation? By tiptoeing around Galilee? They had black donkeys. They wore black leather. They, you know, no doubt were tough guys. Sons of thunder. Here they come, the sons of thunder. They had to be bad boys. Jesus comes into their life. They're still just as big. They still maybe carry the scars. But now they have the love of God embedded in their heart. God had made a deposit in their heart. Listen, has God made a deposit in your heart? I want you to jot this down. Verse 7 tells us this new commandment that God gives. He gives with a new emphasis. Verse 7 tells us he gives with a new emphasis. It's not a new commandment. It's but an old one. It's an old commandment, which is the word that we have heard from the beginning. When we heard the word for the very first time, those of you who are Christ, you know that what drew you to God, it was the love. It was the fact, like, my goodness, so long ago when I heard the gospel preached, I knew that I was going to go to hell. When Greg Laurie gave that message, I knew that I was going to hell. I knew it. And it wasn't God's fault. I knew that if I died, I'd go to hell. I'd never heard the fact that how I was living until that night, if I died, I was going to go to hell. I have no problem mentioning the word hell in church, by the way. People say, well, the church isn't going to grow if you mention hell. That's tough. I know that Calvary Costa Mesa grew by one when Greg Laurie mentioned the word hell. Because I knew I was going there. I was so convicted, I opened up the palms of my hands during that altar call and my palms were sweating under conviction. My heart was pounding. I knew that God had exposed my nakedness before the throne and I knew I was in trouble. And I went forward. I remember asking a friend, will you go forward? And they said, this is something you do on your own, man. I thought, gee whiz, serious? And it is serious. It's very, very serious. God puts this love, and the thing that you start sensing in your life is that the people that once drove you crazy, there's something going on. The people that you once maybe had a position with or whatever, God begins to change you, and you go to them, and they start to see the change, and you're working with them, and they're going, what's different about you? What's wrong with you? See, when there's love in our hearts in this world that we live in, people are going to think something's crazy. What's the matter with you? What are you going to do Saturday and feed the homeless? What's wrong with you? And so many of you do that. How does that happen? Because God made a deposit in your heart. This new commandment is no new commandment. It's the love that God deposits in the heart of a person that comes to Christ. It's with a new emphasis. And we'll see what that word means in a moment about new. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus Christ said, I must go away. He says, I can't be with you, but I'll go away and I'll send the Holy Spirit and He'll be with you. And then Jesus says, I will never leave you orphaned. He said, I've got to go away. Because by sending the Holy Spirit, I'll be with you always. And the mark of that will be the love of God that's been poured out in our hearts. A Christian who loves is a Christian who knows God and is a Christian indeed, not just in word. John 13:34, the Bible says, a new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Next Sunday, when you guys come to church, we're going to launch off on a mission here. Us in here tonight. This is the deal. You are now drafted. By the way, I shouldn't have to tell this group. You know, really, technically, according to the Word of God, we are all full-time ministers of the gospel of Christ. You know that? Some people happen to get paid for it and some don't. Most don't. We are servants of the Most High God. So next Sunday when we come to church, this group of people, us here right now, we ought to target everybody we don't know next Sunday. Just target them. Think about this. Remind yourself. Write it down if you have to. Target them. Target them. Target people I don't recognize, people I don't know. Go up to them and say, hi, how are you? After their heart gets back down out of their mouth. Stick out your hand and say, "My name's John. My name's Fred. My name's Karen. Nice to meet you." Turn and walk away. That's all you have to do. People come in and out and they're wondering, "Oh gosh, you know, I want to try this place out, but I don't know, and I'm kind of shy." And a lot of people sit for a while and they don't reach out and say hi. They're waiting for someone else to do it. Some people will say, "Lord, if this is the church you want me to go to, have somebody speak to me. Have somebody touch me." Now, I think that's a goofy way to find a church, to be quite honest with you. But shouldn't we extend the common courtesy anyway? Especially if we don't know somebody. If we know each other well already, it's like, "Hey, I know you. Good. Let's go get somebody we don't know. Let's mug them together. Let's give them a hug." You know? I had somebody say, "Man, Calvary Chapel, can't walk in there without getting hugged." I thought it was kind of weird too when I first went. And you get used to it. Kind of get the feeling something Jesus would do. Except with me, he hugs me like this. "Hey, how you doing?" That's how he hugs me. When he says here, verse 7, "But an old commandment which you have had from the beginning." This is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. If you'll jot that down, you can look at it later. I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on their gates." What? That you should love the Lord your God. That's the old commandment. It's neat. He talks about it as being an old commandment. But the word "old commandment" here is one that was given and that's ongoing. Isn't that great? Don't you and I realize how much we need love? We need love right now. We need to know that we're loved. One of the greatest, most strongest drives of the human being is to know that they're loved. You need to know it. People will do strange things if they don't think they're loved. People will go find relationships in strange places with strange people to somehow concoct the idea that they're being loved, when in reality they're just being used. Any fathers in here? Love your children. Especially your daughters. If you're a father in here, love your daughters. Love them so much and make sure that they have your acceptance, or else they might go out somewhere else and try to find it. Love your children. Love the body of Christ. It's an effort. The love of God is a verb. It's something that we have to do. We also see here in verse 7 that it's the Word of God. As we just read in Deuteronomy, it is the Word. That which was, it's old and of course new, but it is the Word of God. We do well to always stay in it. The second thing we see tonight, a new commandment he gives, is because of a new example. Not only a new emphasis in verse 7, but a new example in verse 8. He says, again, "A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." The first thing we see here is that this word "new" in the Greek is a word that appears in two different forms. We need to be careful. The word "new" here, it can be translated, and the Greeks did this in one of two ways. The first way would be like this. New as in time. New as in time, meaning I have a new Suburban. I had a dream last night. I had a new Suburban, a 1999 or a 2000 Suburban. That is the word "new" as in time. It's new in time. In other words, it's the latest model. Well, the other Greek word is "new" as in fresh, or as in remodeled or refurbished or freshened. It's been restated or reannounced to the world. That's the word that appears here. So when it says a new commandment, you go, oh, something new, huh? No, it's what's of old times but has been refurbished, refreshed, renewed, remodeled, and presented by being announced to the world again with a whole new meaning. When the Bible says in the Old Testament, love God, man in the Old Testament said, how can I? It was hard. It was tough. You showed your love for God by doing certain works in giving your offerings and giving your tithe and giving your things like that. But throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never indwelt the man or the woman. Did you know that? Never indwelt them. That's why David cried out, O Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why did he pray that prayer? Did you know it's Old Testament, good theology? But did you know New Testament, it is not good theology? If you're born again by the Spirit of God, he will not take his Holy Spirit from you. Jesus said, if you'll come unto me, I will in no wise turn you away. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we are sealed once and for all with the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Jesus said in John chapters 14 and 16 about the person of the Holy Spirit. He was coming and that he would abide with us forever. He will never leave us. It's very wonderful to know. Jesus said in Matthew 22 to the rich young ruler, verse 37, Jesus said to him in his response there when the man asked Jesus the question about what he needed to do to be saved, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now the old commandment is the same, found in Leviticus 19:18. You ought to jot that down. Matthew 22:37 is the new, but it's pointing back to the old, Leviticus 19:18. And there in chapter 19, verse 18, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. In the New Testament age, that's how our love for God is lived out in this world. I can tell you all day long I love God, but if you continue to sit there and bleed in front of me without me giving you a Band-Aid, it doesn't mean diddly, does it? It's worthless. We could be saying, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, and somebody fall over here with a heart attack. Heck, doesn't that guy know he's disrupting the service by having a heart attack? Praise the Lord and keep going. What is that? No, man, we help him. We love on him. It makes all the difference in the world. It's a great example. It's the example that the world needs to see. It's the example that the cults need to see. They need to see it. Sometimes we're like the spoiled children who live in the house. We know God loves us. We're so content, and we should be content. And there's people out there hustling in the world to try to earn God's love, and we have it. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and they're out there trying to earn it. And while you have it, and they need what you have. They can argue at your door all day long, but you have the love of God. Love on them. Much of my family lives just in the southern part of Salt Lake. And they're Christians, committed. And the greatest way to just show the true love of the true Jesus is to love on them. Jesus said, by this, all the world will know that you have followed me. Let's keep going. When he says, verse 8, which thing is true in him? I'm going to ask you to mark that word, those two words, in him. This calls us to consider the nature of Christ. Do you understand that when God wanted to demonstrate love to the world, he sent his Son? Do you understand that when God wanted to demonstrate forgiveness, he sent his Son? When God the Father wanted to show forth mercy, he sent his Son. And I thought about that. Can you imagine today if right now someone literally caught a woman in the very act of adultery? You know, that always blows my mind. Those Pharisees dragged this woman to Jesus. Jesus? We have caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Moses says to stone her. What do you say? I would have said, how do you know she was in the very act of adultery? What were they doing there? I think the whole thing was a setup. I think they paid some guy to lure some girl. Because they should have drugged the guy there too, right? According to the scriptures. If these lawyers and Pharisees were so right on, they were supposed to drag both of them to Jesus. But no, they picked on the woman. Because the man could be bought off. Moses says to kill her, what do you say? And it says there, Jesus stooping down begins to write in the dust. I love that. I believe, don't quote me on that. I read this in my devotion this morning, and I forgot what chapter I read. It is in Jeremiah, I think, 17, where it says that the Lord writes their iniquity in the earth. That the Lord writes their iniquity in the earth. Jesus, it says, stooped down and began to write in the dust. And you know what he wrote. Phil, he was over here, and Jerry and Mike and Bob, he wrote down Phil. Behind 7-Eleven with bubbles on Saturday night. Bob, drinks too much. Fred, ripping off the temple. In fact, got 20 bucks in his pocket right now. Because it says, as he wrote in the dirt, that they were convicted, and from the youngest to the oldest, to the oldest to the youngest, they went away. You know why the youngest one went away last? Because he had least less amount of sins. The first guy began to write, and he was the old guy. Oh, man, I better get out of here. Well, I can't. He had a long list. What would happen today if somebody caught a woman in the very act of adultery? Get the cameras. Oh, get the... Put it on hard copy. What would churches do? Isn't it awesome that wherever you could find Jesus, you could find sinners. Wherever you could find sinners, you could find Jesus. The heart of God is to save sinners. The most vile sinners found peace and rest at Jesus' feet. Then I thought of the most gruesome men found forgiveness of sins in Jesus' presence. You think about the thief on the cross, that man was a murderer and a thief. And he began his day hanging there. It's hard to believe, but he's hanging there cursing Jesus. But as the day wore on, and as death and the reality of it began to seep in, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your presence. I mean, into your glory. Remember me. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have thought there'd been an altar call. The band would have played one more time. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Don't you think that's a little easy? Don't you think that's a little simple? Doesn't he have to, like, get baptized? Somebody baptize him quick! There's no sign of that. He didn't even get the tithe. What member... was he of what church? He didn't even serve in children's ministry. What a loser. Jesus says, today you'll be with me, and that's a good place. Man, how religion messes things up. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Paul says, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. That's something radical for a good Jewish boy to say. And Paul said it. Finally, this, a new commandment he gives, that God gives, it's because it's a new experience, a new emphasis, a new example, and verses 9 through 11, a new experience. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes, The first thing we see here right now, real quick, verse 9, it says, he who says, remember, it doesn't matter what you say. Remember, every Christian should consider one another deaf. Doesn't matter what you say. It's what you do. He who says he is in the light. Yeah, I live in the light. Hates his brother. He's in darkness until now. The words until now means he's actually abiding in the darkness. He's stuck in it. He's stuck there. He's like in a room. He can't get out of the room. He's stuck in it. Why? He hates his brother. This is a powerful word, hate. The word means to detest or to loathe. It means to love less than you ought. Is there anybody that just makes you sick when you see their face? They just make you sick. You know that's your problem and not theirs? No, you're telling me every time I see him, I have a problem. That's not what I'm talking about. Your heart's the problem. My heart's the problem. As soon as I say in my mind, oh, brother, here he comes. The Lord says to you, just like he says to me, hey, don't say that, don't think that. I love that guy. Go love him. And then you meet that impossible moment, I can't do this, God. I can't love him. And that's where the Lord says, I know you can't. That's why I live inside you. Ask me, and I'll give you the love for him. Right now, with what I just said, you and I should take that person that drives us up the wall and put them at the top of our prayer list and begin to pray this prayer. Lord, don't change them. Give me love for them. And you want to know what will probably happen? That person will probably come to Christ. Well, yeah, but what if they're already a Christian? Then you guys will probably wind up being best friends by the time God gets done. Well, that's impossible. God says, that's right. With man, it's impossible. I'm not going to say any more than this regarding this topic. I know that this is true because God's done it in my life. He has done it in my life. And it is so liberating. It's so great to be set free. It's so important because the word hate also, Jesus said, if you look at somebody and hate them, you're guilty of what? Murder. Before the judgment or the sinometer in heaven, if you hate somebody, God says, murder. But I didn't stab him. You know what? When we hate somebody, the first thing we do is that we lie against the truth. Because it says, he who says he is in the light. We're lying against the truth. The second thing is that we murder. It says, and he hates his brother. We're murdering the brother. How are we murdering the brother? We'll say something about him. Well, yeah, well, you know what he said the other day, don't you? Or, you know where he lives. Oh, did you hear about John? What? Oh, I better not say. Oh, what is that? You just destroyed that guy. You just murdered his character. You murdered his witness. And the funny thing is, John's not in trouble. You are. Bill, I just, we better pray. Lord, help Brother Bill. You are murdering him. And the worst thing is you're invoking God into your plan. Dear God, hey, leave that alone. The Bible says if you have something against your brother, you leave your gift at the altar and you go straight to him and settle that thing and come back only after that's been settled to the altar. Father, here's my $1 million I want to dedicate to your wonderful work. And God says, you make me sick with that stuff. Get it out of here. You hate that guy over there. Go fix that. And then I'll talk to you about your offering. But see, in our conscience, we like to hide that by the offering. This is not in my notes, but the time's over, so I can insert it. Twisted logic, isn't it? I was at a service when David Hawking was preaching one time, and I was blown away because it was thousands of people there, and they had taken an offering, and David Hawking came up. This is when he was pastoring down there in Santa Ana, and he said, he got up, opened up the Bible, and he goes, oh, by the way, he said, somebody, I just believe in my heart that God has just spoken to me, and he says, somebody put a large amount of money in the offering this morning, and you're not saved. And you did that regarding guilt, and God wants you to have your money back. God wants your heart. And he said, if you see me after service, I'll give you that large sum of money back. Isn't that amazing? That's discernment. Another thing, when we hate our brother, it blinds us. We walk in darkness. Not only does it blind us, but if we open our mouth about it, we blind others. We destroy them right along with it. It's terrible. And so he says, verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. What a great word this is. There's no cause for stumbling. You can be with them and not think evil of somebody else after having been with them. There's no stumbling. In Romans 14, verse 19 to 21, the scripture says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of your food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother might be stumbled or is offended or made weak. In other words, Paul says we should love each other so much that if you invite Joe over to your house who happens to be a vegetarian, don't serve steak. And when he sits down, don't say, so, you're a veggie, huh? What's up with you? Don't do that. Have the best salad, the best soybean burgers you can make. Don't stumble someone like that. Or if somebody says, you know, all I eat is red meat. It's just red meat. If you know that, don't have chicken or fish. Have a big bleeding steak for him. You know, be sensitive. Paul says in another place, put up with these things. Why? Because we love each other. Isn't that funny? We need to get along more. I know we're all related. That's why we don't always get along that well. But we need to determine tonight, we're going to love each other. Change the world. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we would ask now that you would deposit in our hearts this love of God. This love, Lord, that Jesus taught us as he hung on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can't think of a more awesome statement, and one also that argues again and again that it was God on the cross, as Revelation 1, 17 and 18 tells us, that it was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty, who lived, who died, and rose again. O Lord, we ask you, as saints in light, as by the wonderful blood of Jesus, as we have been positioned into the family of God, Lord, we pray that you would give us more love one for another. And Lord, always more love for you. And Father, more love for our neighbors, more love, Lord, for our enemies. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would baptize us in the power of your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.